How merciful is God? How much sin can he really tolerate? And what happens when he reaches his limit, the limit of his mercy? These questions look quite different depending on which sinners we're talking about. If we ourselves are the sinners, and we are, but if our focus is on ourselves, then we hope that God will be more merciful. Very often when the sinner we're talking about is someone else, especially our enemy or someone who has harmed us, well, then we want God to punish him. But what is God's answer to all this? Well, we turn to the Word of God. We listen to the Word of God. Last week, we reflected on the parable of the prodigal son, you remember. Marvelous parable. It gave us an extraordinary portrait of the mercy of God, the merciful Father. That parable gave us the idea that God's mercy seems to have no limit. No limit. He's far more concerned about welcoming us than he is about condemning us for our sins. There's a famous line from St. John's Gospel which expresses this. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. In last Sunday's Gospel, it was not the younger son who was left outside the father's house. He was welcomed. It was the elder son. And he wasn't left outside the father's house because the father excluded him. He excluded himself. So again, we didn't encounter any limit to God's mercy in last Sunday's Gospel. Well, today we reflect on another case. Not a parable this time. This time it's a real person, a real woman. And this woman's sin is considered particularly grave. She's guilty of adultery. Hakiki abib. Adultery, according to the law of Moses, was punishable by death. Death for both partners, by the way, not just for the woman, but both were to be put to death. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees who claim to have caught this woman in the act, we don't know her name, we don't know anything about her, really. They claim to have caught her in the act of adultery, and they make no mention of the guilty man. Is she even guilty? Did Jesus let her go because she was innocent? Well, we don't know. We don't know for sure. And in fact, this is something we need to be reminded of in every age. Simply being accused is not enough proof of guilt. Innocent until proven guilty. The accusers in this case, they don't really care. They have another agenda. They don't care so much about what happens to her. They consider her practically as dead already. They don't care. Their focus is on catching Jesus. They want him dead. They're treating her like a stone, another stone to be thrown at Jesus. She's just a thing to use. And let's assume, though, for the argument of reflecting on God's mercy, let's assume that she really is guilty. Guilty of adultery, really caught in the act of adultery. She's a sinner. And now this sinner is at the lowest point in her whole life. She's not only guilty, she's publicly guilty, at least publicly accused, shamed, humiliated, afraid, and now threatened with death by stoning. And to make matters worse, she's being used as a test case against Jesus. It's a terrible situation. But what happens next is remarkable. This is the beauty of reflecting on the Word of God. What is Jesus' first response to their question? No response. Silence. You have probably noticed this in your own life. Sometimes God answers us with silence. And it's a very difficult response for us to accept. We want answers from God. not just any answer. We want him to do what we want, what we ask. And very often he does not do it. Instead, he replies with silence. Why? Well, we don't always know why. But often he is forcing us to look more deeply into ourselves, not just into the situation that we want him to do something about, but our own hearts. Silence creates a space for the examination of our own conscience, our own inner self. By the way, this is one of the reasons why people fill their lives with so much noise, because they're running away or trying to run away from their own guilty conscience. Something to examine in ourselves in the season of Lent. Are we running away? Are we filling our lives with busyness and noise? We don't know what Jesus was writing on the ground when he bent down and traced on the ground with his finger. But we do know that he is writing on our own conscience all the time. In the silence, in the depths of our own hearts, the finger of God is tracing out some truth. When we go to confession, or when we prepare to go to confession, we take some time in silence, or we should, to examine that inner place, that part of our inner life in the heart, in the conscience, the place where we can read God's own writing. In this case, the questioners, they can't tolerate Jesus' silence. They keep pestering him, asking him, what about this case? What do you say about this case? And then Jesus stands up and gives them a brilliant and penetrating answer. He says, let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Suddenly the question is turned around. The whole topic is turned around. No longer are they looking at the woman, pointing their accusing fingers at the woman, the sinner. Now they're forced to look at themselves. Am I without sin? Am I qualified to be the first to throw a stone? And each man in that crowd is left pointing his finger at himself. And they all walk away, one by one, starting with the elders. Why do they walk away? Because they know in their conscience that they are not without sin. Maybe even adultery, we don't know. But they know because they look in themselves. And the only one in that crowd who is without sin is Jesus. And Jesus will not throw a stone at the woman. So at the end, Jesus and the woman are left alone, just as we all are in the end. We are face to face with Jesus. And Jesus clarifies two essential points about God's mercy. I started out by asking, how much mercy does God have? Or what's the limit? So Jesus gives us these two essential points. One is, he does not condemn the sinner. He does not condemn the woman. And secondly, he tells her not to sin anymore. We need both of these points. First of all, he does not condemn her. Thanks be to God. We need God's mercy. We are all sinners. We are all this woman. In fact, everyone in the crowd is a sinner. Everyone in this church is a sinner. We need God's mercy. We're all represented by this woman. If the only standard by which we are to be judged is human justice, well then, first of all, we have no right to condemn anyone else because we're all guilty. And secondly, we must all be condemned as sinners. And yet God, who is the only one who has the right to condemn, he says, I do not condemn you. He did not come to condemn, but to save. So that's the first thing. He does not condemn. He doesn't want to condemn. That's not why he came. But secondly, we must not sin anymore. God's mercy is not an invitation to keep on sinning. Permission to remain in sinful ways of life. It's not a declaration that it doesn't matter if we sin or not. Yes, it does matter. It does matter. We will see that next week. What's God's response to sin? Not that it doesn't matter, but it matters enough to lay down his life for us. Sin is not trivial. It's not a joke. It's terrible. It's offensive. It's destructive. We have to fight against it. It doesn't destroy God, but it cuts us off from him. Sin destroys us. It destroys our relationships with God and with one another. So he says to us, God says to us, Jesus tells us all, go and from now on, do not sin anymore. Do not sin anymore. Don't do this to yourself. And this is the message that reaches us on the fifth Sunday of Lent as we continue our pilgrimage of Lent, only 1 week away from Holy Week. The Lord's invitation to us is to continue the pilgrimage, to be like this woman, pilgrims of hope now, like she is. She was at the point of despair because she was about to be killed. Now she has hope. It doesn't matter what other people say about her. In a certain sense, it doesn't matter what she says about herself, as long as she's acknowledging the truth of her sin. What matters is what Jesus says. And he says, I do not condemn you. Therefore, you can go forward on your pilgrimage with hope. That's the theme of the Jubilee year, right? The Jubilee year says we are pilgrims of hope. So we go forward not in fear of condemnation, even though we deserve it, but we don't fear our condemnation. In fact, we don't even think about it. We look forward to the new thing God has done, that is, reveal his mercy. We're fully aware, or we should be, aware and honest about the reality of our weakness and our sin, but we rely on the mercy of God, the extraordinary, limitless mercy of God.